Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We probably spend a lot of time online. I know if you're like many people, you're probably like me. You see all kinds of things go viral on the internet. And why do they go viral? What is it about them that causes everybody to share, to click and share? Well, maybe you'll do that with Faith and Family. Maybe you'll see it online and click and share it with a friend. But today we're talking about another story that's gone viral. Perhaps you've seen it, the story of a young woman who was diagnosed with brain cancer, and her video has certainly gone viral, and how she's choosing to deal with that brain cancer. The story of Brittany Maynard. We're going to talk about that here in just a little bit with Maggie Carner from LCMS Life and Health Ministries. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, go to our website, kfuo.org, and look for the CUW logo in the sponsor section there. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, all the good work they're doing right there in the sponsor section on kfuo.org. Joining me by phone this morning, Maggie Carner, Director of LCMS Life and Health Ministries. Maggie, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Hi, Andy. Thanks for having me.
It's good to have you with us again today, and good to talk about such a important. It seems like when we're talking about life issues, we're always talking about very important issues. And I imagine that probably has a lot to do with why you do what you do, why you're in the work that you do. Tell us about LCMS Life and Health Ministries and your work with Life and Health Ministries.
LCMS Life Ministries and LCMS Health Ministries were both separate for many years. And a few years ago, we decided that they dovetail very nicely and complement each other in the work that they support. And so we decided to combine them. So essentially, Life Ministries is anything that has to do with the sanctity of human life from conception until natural death. And Health Ministries covers anything that the LCMS does that supports healthy behaviors in the human body and health of humans. It includes our international medical mission work that we do overseas. It includes our parish nursing program, the Luther Malaria Initiative. Those things are all managed by Health Ministries.
Well, very good. It is an important part of the work that we do as Christians. It's part of what God has called us to do. It's part of our life, our vocation in this world, to not only tell the good news about Jesus, but what that means for us in our vocations in this world and in caring for our brothers and sisters, for all human life in this world. Not too long ago, I guess it was last week, a video went viral on social media. The story of Brittany Maynard, she's been praised by some as being courageous and strong. She was diagnosed with stage 4 glioblastoma, a brain tumor, which is a terminal diagnosis. When you read her story, particularly her diagnosis, what did you think at first? What did you feel when you read her story on social media?
Well, I hadn't heard about it, and then Reverend Bart Day sent me a link to the video, and when I first watched it, I was just moved to tears, and I had the wind knocked out of me because she has the same cancer diagnosis that I do.
And so you were able to identify with her in many ways, I'm sure.
Absolutely. I mean, when the doctors say glioblastoma, and I knew that was a possibility, so I had already Googled it, and when they confirmed that, I could hardly breathe because I'm only 51, and I had a lot to look forward to. You know, I was going to have grandkids and do all that. I don't know now. You know, I have every day is a gift. And I have to look at it that way. And Brittany has the same situation, but she's made very different choices.
The video, it's part of her campaign, the Brittany Fund. It's an awareness and fundraiser site for Compassion and Choices. Tell us a little bit about Compassion and Choices. What do you know about that organization?
Compassion and Choices is a very well-funded special interest group that is a national special interest group. They do a lot of lobbying in D.C., and their whole goal is to promote the change of assisted suicide laws across the nation. So right now they've got a campaign where they're going state by state trying to change the state laws in our state so that they're favorable towards assisted suicide. I'm hoping that Brittany, I'm sure she knows about that organization. I'm sure she knows that the fact that she's now in the middle of a political discussion. I don't know what her initial motive was for getting involved in this other than her personal choices, but right now she's involved in a very public national dialogue.
As I understand it, there are presently 4 states that have legalized physician-assisted death, or PAD as it's known by many. Is there a difference between euthanasia and PAD?
I mean, usually PAD, physician-assisted suicide, that's where the doctor will prescribe the medication that you take yourself. Euthanasia will require the doctor to actually do it for you. So PAD is where you ingest the drugs yourself. You're actually doing it to yourself.
But someone has to prescribe those drugs, correct?
Right, and that's the physician-assisted piece.
So this is PAD is legal in 4 states, and that one of those is Oregon, which is where Brittany has moved from her home state of California to be able to have access to this legalized form of physician-assisted death.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is really, as you said, has become part of a campaign, a nationwide campaign, to change laws in these other states to provide citizens with access to physician-assisted death. What questions does this raise for Christians, for those who stand for life?
Well, my home is in Connecticut. I work for the Synod, but I work from a distance. And so my home office is in Connecticut, where my husband is an LCMS pastor. And right now, Connecticut is in the crosshairs of the Compassion and Choices, air quotes around that, mm-hmm. Campaign to promote assisted suicide in Connecticut. They are bearing down on their efforts to change public opinion here. And, of course, the Brittany Maynard video was just widely distributed here. And so I've seen lots of things on social media, in the papers. And in recent years, the Heart for Current, since Connecticut is such a small state, our main paper is the Heart for Current out of Hartford, Connecticut. And that's the one that kind of everybody reads. And for recent years, they have been against assisted suicide. But now they just recently came out for it. And so this is a change in public opinion. And it led to a very pro-assisted suicide article in last Sunday's paper that was headlined in Sunday's paper. And I feel like there's a very concerted effort to change public opinion on this issue so that will affect our state house, our legislators at our state house, their opinion on the issue. So it's pretty hard to live in one of these targeted states and not have the issue brought up and not have to be forced to think about it.
So it starts with changing public opinion first and then go about changing
exactly. And that's why the Brittany video was so important, is because it's heart-wrenching to watch her, and she's so young, and you know, I cried with her, you know.
Sure.
I feel so bad, and I know exactly what she's going through.
Well, that's just it. She's 29 years old. It's a very emotional video that tugs at your heart as she shares the story of her pain and her suffering, her hopes to start a family, and all that being just squelched, all that, you know, her hopes and dreams all being thwarted, stopped by this tumor, by this cancer. And so it really does tug at your heart and even, you know, make your stomach turn a little bit. Just the thought of all of those hopes, all those dreams, really makes you want to sympathize.
Right, exactly. So when I read that, or when I saw the video, I thought it is a very, very emotional issue. And it, quite frankly, is something that everyone deals with in their family. End-of-life issues is a topic that everyone will have to broach at some point, if you haven't already. Everybody's got an Aunt Mary or a parent or somebody who is dealing with very tragic circumstances, often at the end of life. And so it helps if we, as Christians, if we think through this ahead of time. So my goal in writing an essay that was picked up by the Federalist was to approach it from a Christian standpoint. I guess maybe since I have the same diagnosis as Brittany, maybe somebody will take what I say with a little bit more credibility. And I wrote it from a Christian standpoint on how trying to gain control over the end of your life is not the answer. We can't control that. Only God can. The worst thing that can happen to us is to try to grab that control for ourselves and lose our faith in God's control in the process.
And that's really what this comes down to. We're going to talk about control and choice here in a little bit. Before we get to that, you brought up a good point. Everybody is affected by death because, well, everyone dies. I mean, that's just a fact. Everyone will die. Scriptures tell us that. We see it all around us. We don't like to talk about it, but that's the reality of living in a fallen human race, is that everyone will die. We spend our whole lives quite often trying to avoid it, trying not to talk about it, but it's a reality. Why? What do we need to understand about death before we go much further in the conversation? Was death part of the Creator's plan?
No, absolutely not. Death was not part of the plan until after the fall. So this idea going around in today's society that death is our friend, that it's just part of the big circle of life, it's not. It's our greatest enemy. And so thanks be to God that he sent Jesus Christ to free us from eternal death, so that we can live eternally with God in heaven and with our loved ones in heaven. That's the only peace we have. And for people that can't look to that, death is a very, very ugly monster. So they don't want to think about it and they don't want to talk about it. It's interesting that I live in in Connecticut. We bought a historic home. It's called an antique home. It was built in 1760. Now, this is back in the days when death was even more of a breathing down your neck kind of thing than we have today. I mean, back then, everyone had people in their family who died quite often. And the people weren't afraid of death back then. They didn't try to avoid it. They didn't. They had to actually take care of the body after it, you know, to prepare it for death. And they would often have the wakes in their homes. And bring the body into their home and have you know, that kind of a event in their homes. My home actually has a door on the side of the house that historians say is a coffin door, because they couldn't get the coffin in the front door because it was too tight of a turn. So many of these older homes have coffin doors that go into the parlor, so you can have the coffin in the parlor. And I thought that is just phenomenal that they were so close and intimate with death and loss at that time, but they were comfortable with talking about it. They were comfortable bringing the reality of death into their home. It wasn't a part of life. It wasn't a good thing, but they could they knew that it was something that was going to come, and they trusted God to get them through it.
Death is just a topic that we don't want to talk about today, and understandably so, because it seems to be a fearful topic. I remember a few years ago going through an exhibit here in St. Louis at the St. Louis Science Center, and walking through this exhibit. It was an exhibit that I can't remember the name of it, but where bodies were preserved for the sake of science and plasticized so that you could see all internal organs and things like that. And there was a whole section designated to our cultural understanding of death and dealing with death and coping with death. And I remember by the time I got to that point, I was just so overwhelmed and my stomach was starting to turn just because it was just surrounded by death. It's like going to a funeral when you're surrounded by death and just the horrible feelings and emotions that come with it, because it was never part of the Creator's plan. It was never God's desire that man would die.
So what people do now is they try to change the vocabulary to more euphemistic sounding things like he passed away, he left us, he went to a better place, blah blah blah. There's a lot of different ways to describe death, and that's the same thing that's going on in the assisted suicide movement. They don't talk about suicide. They don't like the word. And if you'll notice in Brittany Maynard's video, she refuses to talk about her suicide, even though that is quite literally what she's going to do. She's going to take those pills herself and unfortunately end her life herself. But assisted suicide people don't like the word suicide, so they refer to it as compassion in death or death with dignity. There's a lot of different words that they use to kind of take the sting out of it and make it sound a little more warm and fuzzy.
We try to change the game. We use, you're right, the different vocabulary is used to try to soften it, to make it more appealing, so that it's more palatable, so that we're not really dealing with death. It's just another chapter of life. It's, as you said, the circle of life, going back to, the Disney movie,
Lion King,
yeah, the musical. It's that's the philosophy that we've adopted in our pop culture. It's just a part of life. Well, in some sense, yes, it is part of life, but it was never an intended part of life. It's not what God wants for us. It's a consequence of sin. But you mentioned a phrase, death with dignity. That's something that comes up in this video, and that the organization Compassion and Choices uses. Is there such a thing as death with dignity?
Absolutely not. I mean, if you look at the passion of our Lord, I don't see any dignity there. He was suffered, tortured, and buried in a borrowed grave. I don't see any dignity there whatsoever. Death is not the way God designed things. The way God designed things, when you look at creation, those things were dignified and beautiful. But when we screwed it up with our sin, you lose that dignity. And so there's nothing pretty or magical about death at all. It just sucks. It's not good. And that's why as Christians, we have the peace of looking towards the eternal life. That's where our dignity comes from. Our dignity comes from the suffering that Christ did for us and the fact that Christ walked with us along this path in our end-of-life issues. I have Christ walking with me to give me his peace and his comfort. I know he knows exactly what I'm going through. And for people that don't have that, I just really wish they would have that, because it's a wonderful gift. I look at if you look at our hymnal, in our hymnal there's a whole section on death and dying. Christians are not afraid to talk about it at all. And I go to that section quite frequently now in my devotions and just read the poetry of those hymns over and over again. Gerhardt wrote some beautiful hymns in the middle of his suffering, the loss of many in his family. And I realize this is something that we share communally in the Christian faith, in the body of Christ. We go through this together, and that's the piece that I think Brittany's missing. She's missing the value of us caring for each other in our need. And when you're part, especially in the Christian community, in the body of Christ, we care for each other. And I've already experienced that in my cancer journey. The prayers and the cards and the casseroles and the hugs and all those things that come along with being part of something bigger than myself. I'm part of the body of Christ, and that is such a comforting thing.
That's one of my favorite quotes from your article in The Federalist. Death sucks. And while this leads many to attempt to calm their fears by grasping for personal control over the situation, as a Christian with a Savior who loves me dearly and who has redeemed me from a dying world, I have a higher calling. God wants me to be comfortable in my dependence on Him and others, to live with Him in peace and comfort no matter what comes my way. So well put. And this is the peace that we want others to know. Especially, you know, people like Brittany Maynard, to know that peace that comes from knowing the Savior Christ and that He conquered death on the cross and that it's not about our control. It's not about our choices. If we think that we have a choice in these matters of life and death, if we really think that we have control over those things, it seems to me that we've been deceived. We've fallen for a lie, haven't we?
Exactly. We have to realize that our body and our life is not our own. As Christians, we're part of a bigger organism, the body of Christ, and Christ is the one who controls our birth, our life, and our death. There's a great pamphlet that your listeners might be interested in that's available through Concordia Publishing House. It was written by Professor John Pless. It's called Mercy at Life's End, A Guide for Laity and Their Pastors. It's available just by ordering through on the CPH website. And Pastor Pless talks about how in today's modern society, we are led toward the term autonomy. Everybody wants to be autonomous. We want to be our own. We want to make our own rules. We want to make our own plan. We want to be in control of everything. But Christians are not autonomous. We are part of a larger community, a bigger organization, a bigger, and I mean that like organ is, we're part of a bigger thing, bigger than just you and me. Think of it like an organism. And that organism is the body of Christ. And so when we make decisions, we don't make autonomous decisions. We think about how that's going to impact the lives of others. What message is it going to say to others? How can I support others within this organization, this community of faith? What can I do or not do? Sometimes that means just allowing other people to care for you.
Hmm. Let's talk about that, how our decisions affect others. Let's do that when we come back from the break. We need to take a quick break, and we'll talk more about how our decisions, how our choices, our actions affect others, and where does that fit into the big picture. We're talking with Maggie Carner. She's the director of LCMS Life and Health Ministries on death with dignity. Is there such a thing? Stick around for more Faith and Family right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's a startling example of elections having consequences. Democrat Mark Herring ran for Virginia Attorney General and had the full backing of Planned Parenthood. Now in office, Herring is paying the abortion giant back for their support by doing its bidding. Herring quietly reversed two previous attorneys general saying Planned Parenthood doesn't have to report statutory rape cases when 14-year-old girls come in for abortions. Abortion's a crucial tool to keep the sex trafficking industry humming. Herring's also working to pull back health and safety regulations adopted by the Board of Health, something the abortion industry's been long advocating. This is why your vote this November is absolutely crucial.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Join the Lutheran Elementary School Association for the second annual Brew in the Lou Festival on Saturday, October 18th at Colberg Hall at Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Brew in the Lou will feature food and beverage sampling, live German music, dancers, arts and crafts, and much more. For information, you can call area code 314-268-1525. That's to purchase your wristband, or also visit their webpage, lesastl.org. That's lesastl.org.
In October, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is giving special thanks to God for church workers. Please pray for our church workers who labor in support of the Synod's various ministries. Often they are unsung heroes, tending to the spiritual care of others with Christian love. Express your gratitude for them through the Synod's Veterans of the Cross and Soldiers of the Cross ministries, which help support our church workers in crises. Visit lcms.org/themes/October to learn more.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
Music lets people who speak different languages do something together. Sing. In that way, it is both a welcoming and a unifying force. Good music, doing good work. That's what you'll hear on the next Sing for Joy. Be part of it.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are talking with Maggie Carner. She's the director of LCMS Life and Health Ministries. And today we're talking about the very topic of death with dignity. Does it really exist? Physician-assisted death or physician-assisted suicide? And dealing with, coping with a diagnosis such as terminal brain cancer and stage 4 glioblastoma. And I have to say, Maggie, in your article, one section labeled "Suicide is not the answer to brain cancer." What is the answer to cancer when we when we're given that diagnosis? What is the answer to cancer or any terminal illness?
Well, I think of my healing in two ways: external in my body and internal in my soul. And I think I've been well cared for in both areas. Externally, I receive care at Yale University Cancer Hospital. And, of course, the latest technologies are available. I hope at some point that when my tumor returns that I may qualify to be in one of the many clinical trials that they're doing there. And maybe my situation may help find a cure for somebody else. But more importantly than that is internal health, a spiritual health of what's going on during this process. And I have to say, when I first got the diagnosis, God was there. He was there. He shielded me. I could almost physically feel the presence of his angels around me with their shields, keeping me from self-pity. And I know that Satan was firing his fiery arrows at me. But But the Lord has sent his angels graciously to protect myself and my family during this whole time from feelings of hopelessness, because he's kept our eyes focused front and center on the cross and what Christ did for us. And so that's why I go to those hymns that I referred to before a lot, you know, in the mornings for devotions. It's just, they speak so perfectly to people that are faced with this kind of a diagnosis, or all of us are faced with a terminal diagnosis, essentially. So anybody can benefit from reading the scriptures and those hymns and being reassured. That's what it takes. It takes reassurance that Christ is walking through those things with us, and that he will never leave my side.
You're so right. Being equipped with God's word, especially, you know, hymns that remind us of, and comfort us with God's word at all those times, having them committed to memory and carrying them with us in that way, so that that we're ready and equipped so that God can comfort us through those means at those times when we need that for ourselves or for others. And speaking of others, you mentioned your family and God protecting you, sending his angels to protect you and your family during this time. Protect you from what? From temptation?
Well, yeah, when you get the diagnosis, the first thing you want to do, obviously, is feel sorry for yourself. Why me? And that's okay for about 5 minutes, but then you got to figure out, well, it is me. Why not somebody else? You know, why not me? Why not me? You know, it could happen to anybody. It happened to Brittany. It can happen to a lot of people. Pretty much everybody is affected by cancer at one point or another. And so you just got to get beyond that and start realizing, well, it is me. Now, how am I going to live the rest of my life? And that's what my spiritual life focuses on now, is the protection of those of God's army of angels around me to keep me from despair and to remind me constantly that Christ is walking right with me.
When talking about family, I know for in my personal experience, about 14 years ago, actually this month, I was diagnosed with cancer, but in my situation, it was. It wasn't a terminal diagnosis. It was pretty curable, and things have been going well ever since. But I remember the time when I heard the word cancer.
Yeah, it does.
And I remember the thing that I struggled with the most was not necessarily my life per se. Was not necessarily, you know, whether for me personally whether or not I'll die. I had that confidence, that hope in Christ. My concern was what that meant for my loved ones, for my family. You know, I was single at the time, but you know, for those that I loved, what did that mean for them? I can understand what Brittany Maynard is saying. She doesn't want to be a burden to her loved ones. She doesn't want them to have to endure watching her suffer and pain. I understand that when she says that.
Right. Well, I have three daughters and a wonderful husband, and I, quite frankly, very worried about how we were going to tell them. But my husband has cancer as well. He has multiple myeloma, and so this was like a double whammy for them. So we had to do a lot of praying, and the girls have been fabulous so far, and I think it has really served to strengthen their confidence in their Savior as well. From my personal experience, when I was a young mom, my father had a traumatic accident and severed his spinal cord and ended up as a quadriplegic in a nursing home for the last 5 months of his life. And you know, he couldn't do anything. I mean, you can't play cards. You can't do anything with your dad except talk, which providentially was a wonderful, wonderful thing for my siblings and I. We were at his bedside every day and just talked. We learned more about our dad than we ever would have learned before. He had a chance to say things to us that I never expected to hear my father say. I had a chance to say things to him. He shared with us his faith in a, such a strong way. And towards the end of his life, I remember sitting on his bed and he said, "Gosh, Meg, hasn't this been great?" And I couldn't believe what I just heard. I said, "What do you mean?" I mean, I had felt so guilty that I get to walk out of the room and he doesn't. And he meant it was great because we just got to talk. We got to spend time together and be with each other. And he got to be a father to us in ways that he never thought he would ever be. And that has served me now. I hope that my life will be able to speak to my children as well as my father's did to me.
When you think about the possibilities that lie ahead, the scenarios that I'm sure that run through your mind, and when or if the tumor comes back, and how it will affect your body, your life, your interactions with your family, will it be a burden to your family, to your daughters, to your husband, to others?
Yeah, I'm sure I will be a burden. I mean, I'm already having some effects. I my balance is not like it was, and I have trouble finding the right vocabulary word that I want to use, and, you know, fine motor things. But I'm sure when the tumor comes back, it will be more pronounced. And but I'm confident that I will. I guess what I want to say, and this sounds crass, but I want to be a burden to my family. And recently, my friend Shel Magnus wrote a piece about that was picked up by the Federalist and as well. And if anybody wants to Google that, that's a good piece.
What? Why? Why do you want to be a burden to your family?
There's so much to learn from caregiving. There's so much. That time with my father, even after he became so disabled that he was losing his mental facilities as well, you know, my siblings and I looked at each other and thought, "Oh, why doesn't God just take him?" But in the process of caring for him and his utter helplessness, we learned about selflessness. We learned about compassion. We learned about what it means to be a family. We learned about what it means to be a servant. And until you've been faced with those things, the really hard, ugly times when it's not fun, it's not glamorous, it's horrible at times, when you push yourself beyond that wall and do those things for someone that you're giving care to, it profoundly changes you and makes you into a different kind of person. Just like a parent, when a person becomes a parent, they do things for their children that you couldn't ever have imagined yourself doing 10 years prior, you know? I mean,
yes,
the diapers and the poop going up the back and all that kind of stuff. Taking care of these helpless little creatures, and if somebody would have told you 10 years before this is what you're going to be doing at 2 o'clock in the morning, you would have said, no way.
Parenting is not pretty.
Right. It's not a pretty thing many times. But at the same time, you love that little creature.
Absolutely.
So much, your heart is going to explode. And so you have to push yourself beyond the hard times, and that's what it means to be a caregiver. It changes you. And so I want my children to have that experience. I want to be a burden on them so that they push themselves and look to God for the strength that they need to get the strength that they need to care for someone else.
Your desire to be a burden is not a selfish one. Quite often, you know, when we think about, you know, someone, as you said earlier, it sounds kind of crass wanting to be a burden on your children, but it's not being a burden for selfish reasons. It's for their gain.
I hope so. I hope it works out that way.
It is. As you said, there's so much to be gained from being a caregiver for someone. You're right. It's challenging. It's tough. It's not easy when you become a parent or when you're a caregiver for a dying loved one.
I know there are many caregivers out there listening right now, and my hats are off to you. I will pray for your strength because I know it's not an easy thing. And there are people caring for debilitated parents and special needs children that, you know, I know you're probably just trying to get through every moment, every day, every hour, and but God is working through you, and I want them to be to know that.
That's where we are, masks of God, right? That's where God places us in those vocations to care for others, to be hands of mercy, to be His agents of mercy in this world and caring for others.
Exactly.
When talking about when Brittany Maynard talks about the wanting to have control, that it's she wants others to have this choice as well, to have control over her life because she doesn't want the things to become so bad, so painful, because she has already experienced a lot of pain, and certainly that breaks my heart to hear someone having to suffer and endure such pain from brain tumors, and to lose some of your mental abilities, your mental capacity to some degree. She wants to have control over these things. Doesn't want to have to endure more pain or suffering because, as she described in bone splitting headaches, during those last days, even I'm sure being far worse and far beyond what anyone could understand or imagine. What if it's not about our control and our choice, what is there for someone in that situation? If it's not our choice, when life ends, what is there for someone in those situations, in that situation?
Well, I think we all need to educate ourselves about the benefits of palliative care. Hospice can be a wonderful tool to turn to in end-of-life situations, and we all need to make sure we have our opinions recorded on what we think about our end of life situations. One of the first things that my husband and I did, having both been diagnosed with cancer, is we went to the lawyer and we designated a specific power of attorney for health care to my daughter, who understands our value of the sanctity of human life, and that gives her decision making ability towards, you know, when we become incapacitated. And so I trust that someone who shares the same value that I do for the sanctity of human life will be making decisions for me. But she's a nurse, and she also understands the value or the benefit mm-hmm. of palliative care, good pain management. People don't realize the tools that are available for pain management now. And also for spiritual support during those times, holistic care for someone in end-of-life stages.
And that was my concern about the way that it was presented in the Maynard video, is that it's either I suffer with this pain that's horrible and no one should ever have to endure, or mm-hmm. I take my own life. It was presented as only those two options.
Yeah. And there's a myriad of different therapies available for pain control, pain management, and that just means a frank conversation with your physician or your physician's assistant, talking about those things. And that's the great thing that I've been blessed with anyway. At Yale, they talk about those things with you, and they're not afraid to have these conversations. So that's been a great thing for us.
And in someone's situation like Brittany's, where given, you know, 6 months or less, isn't 6 months kind of the threshold for being eligible for hospice, if I recall correctly?
I'm not a hospice provider, so I can't really say.
Sure.
I don't really know. But, you know, it was kind of interesting to me that apparently her doctors said, here's your timeline. And from my understanding, my doctors have never given me a date or a timeline. This is how long you have. Usually doctors don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Usually they say, well, yes, this is a terminal diagnosis, but we're going to care for you as long as we can, and you just need to squeeze every moment out of the days you have. no one's ever given me, my husband's cancer is incurable as well. No one's ever given either of us a timeline because they just don't know.
Hmm.
So unless you're already, you know, incapacitated and, you know, in the hospital, it's pretty hard for someone to know what that cancer is going to do because you just never really know. I talked to my surgeon last week. He said, well, if it goes this way, then we'll do this. If it goes this way, we'll do that, you know. So we have a plan A and a plan B, but nobody gives you, yes, it's a terminal diagnosis, but nobody can measure out the days for you.
The reality is everyone will die. That's a consequence of sin, the fall
right.
into sin. The reality is everyone will die. In these cases, when one is diagnosed, the truth is still there. You're going to die. But the reality is for someone with a diagnosis, it may not necessarily be as far off as you once anticipated. That just changes
right.
the timing of it. But the reality is we will all die. So
yeah.
changing the emotional side of it really comes from the unpredictability. But really, none of us know the hour or the day that we'll die, right?
Right, right. Well, in a sense, if you want to get theological, we died the day of our baptism. Mm. We were buried with Christ and rose again with him, and we're now in the second half of our life. Our eternal life had began that day, and so that's the way I'm thinking about it. You know, I'm already confirmed in my resurrection, and it just makes it so much easier to think in those terms.
Amen. You're right. When we are baptized, we are buried with Christ. We are buried with him. And since we died with him, we too will be raised with him.
Yep.
Hmm.
My favorite song is from the Messiah, from Job. And, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I was diagnosed this year right before Easter, so I listened to that one quite a bit. And there's a line in there that I just love where Job says, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And I think, oh, man, yeah, my body's being destroyed right now, but I will, in my flesh, I will see God.
Hmm. Amen and amen. This seems kind of anticlimactic after that, but going back to Brittany's story, in an interview with CBS, after discussing her reasons for choosing, you know, for setting a date to tentatively set as November 1st as the date to end her life, Brittany said, I may be alive on November 2nd, or I may not. That's my choice. And later, she says, I'm not ashamed to attach my name to what I think is a right that should belong to all terminally ill Americans. She's talking about a legacy. What do you hope your legacy will be?
I hope my legacy is that my children and my husband will think of me as a bullheaded, strong woman that convicted in her faith and convinced of the resurrection and that they will see me again.
And that's the difference in this story. That when we look at the other story that's gone viral on the internet, sure, it tugs at your heart. It makes you think, wow, she's a strong woman for being so courageous. But when we think that life matters and death are our choice, is that really being courageous?
I think courage requires you to face the things that come your way, and death clearly comes our way. And I'm not Pollyannish. I know it's going to be ugly, and I know I'm going to get angry with the facilities that I lose, and I know that it won't be pretty, but I want to face it, and I want to be comfortable allowing other people to care for me. I want to be dependent on Christ and dependent on my family and my church. I want to be comfy with that.
And that's where our comfort is, in Christ, in his death, his resurrection, for us, for you, and his death and resurrection for Brittany.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I pray for her every day.
With just a little bit of time left, Maggie, is there anything else that you'd like for us to, that you want to share today as we wrap up our conversation?
I just hope that people educate themselves about this topic. Mm-hmm. They're, like I said, the pro-euthanasia people are literally strategizing. They have a war room, and they're strategizing which state to go to next. And like I said, Connecticut is right at the top of their list. And so it took me as a surprise when I started seeing all of that information coming in into our state. And so the more Christians can think about this and become comfortable talking about it, have this discussion in your Bible studies, get that book by Mercy at Life Ben, talk about it in Sunday school, make it a point to discuss this and get your thoughts worked out ahead of time so it's not scary or frightening when it does happen.
That's right. It raises all kinds of questions, and being prepared and talking about it in advance certainly can be helpful. We've been talking with Maggie Carner. She's the director of LCMS Life and Health Ministries. Maggie, thank you so much for being strong and courageous and boldly confessing Christ and him crucified in the face of what you're facing, and being that public witness for Christ today, and for being our guest today here on Faith and Family. We appreciate your time.
Thank you, Andy.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word. Before we get to that, if you want to support Life, there's a concert for Life coming up here in St. Louis featuring Dr. Mark Laverty. That's coming up this weekend, October 19th at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri. It's October 19th at 4 p.m. The admission is a free will offering, and you can come hear Dr. Laverty. He's the music director there at Zion, and he'll perform music of Bach and Chopin, and all to benefit the life-affirming ministries of Zion Lutheran Church. And Lutherans for Life, Churches for Life, they have a Life team there. You can join them on Sunday, October 19th, 4 p.m., Concert for Life featuring Dr. Mark Laverty. We have a lot of his music here in our library at Worldwide KFUO. You hear it from time to time, you'll hear a few pieces, I'm sure, later on this evening when we go to music at the end of the day or during the noon hour and the 1 o'clock hour. Hope you can stick around for more great programming here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO. Thy Strong Word coming up in just a little bit, right after AP Radio News and the weather. On listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.